Spiritually, in knowing Christ and in their desire to serve him and to serve you all, because that's what deacons do. That's the call of deacons, is to serve the Lord by serving his people. That's my call too, is to serve the Lord by serving those who serve him and worship him. And if that's not our business, then we shouldn't be in this business. So I think these men fit that category. I don't see anything glaring. They're not perfect, just like I'm not perfect, but they are men who have been faithful. Anything I've called on them to do or in any way to serve, they've done it. And not only that, they take an initiative to do it. You know, they'll call me and let me know that something needs to be done, and they'll get it done in caring for the church and caring for the needs of people. So I'm thankful, you know, for them. So I'm thankful to have men in the trenches, you know, with me that I know that I can trust. Good? Okay. Yeah, have men in the trenches. You know, that's important. I don't want to get in the foxhole with just anybody. You know, the person that's next to you, just walking with you, you want to be able to know that if push came to shove, that I have his back and he has my back. That's the way deacons and pastors serve together. In 1 Timothy 3, it's not our passage for today, but I do want to read it. But I do want you all to let me know if you think that we should not ordain these brothers. But in 1 Timothy 3, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, an overseer is, in some translations, it's bishop, but an overseer looks over the church, cares for the people of God. It is the office of an overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then it goes into, that's for overseers, pastors, and teachers, but this is for verse 8 and on, for deacons. It says, deacons likewise. So those qualities, those characteristics that apply to deacons, they also, of pastors, they should also apply to deacons as well. It's not just about what we do on the outside, but it's about your character. Character counts. Who you are from the inside out. That's the bottom line. That's what counts. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, if they are above reproach. Women likewise, must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the call for a bona fide deacon. And I'm presenting these men before you because I believe they have demonstrated that they've been faithful. And we have met on many occasions with Deacon Wiley, who is chairman of the Deacon Ministry, and I'm thankful for him because he's been faithful. And I think he leads the charge, sets the pace, you know, for these brothers, so I'm thankful for him, and I'm thankful for them being able to serve in this capacity, because it's a critical role, you know, within the church. And so, as I said, they come and they are supposed to serve God by serving people, and that's what we will expect for them to be doing as they take full reign of their role as deacons. So again, keep them in your prayers. Charles Peckers and Arco Kimball and Deacon Wiley too. Don't stop praying for him. Keep them in your prayers too. And keep me in your prayers as we seek the Lord's face to care for his people. And if there's any reason you know that they shouldn't, then don't hesitate. And I'm serious about that. Don't hesitate to let me know. Because that can avoid some stress and duress with the church functions that the Lord intends for it to function. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Today, we want to begin a new series of messages. Series title is Building Lives Through Jesus Christ. It's actually Building Lives Through Jesus Christ is our vision, our goal, the ultimate purpose for us being here, the ultimate function of the church here. Really, is making disciples. We just use the words building lives through Jesus Christ. And the title of this particular message is Jesus Will Build His Church. Build His Church. I don't have any doubt about that. I think sometimes we do doubt that and we wonder. But because of what Jesus said, I have to land on that truth that he said he will build his church. And that's what the crux of this passage. And that's the title of this message, that Jesus will build his church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. We'll read, and we'll deal with a couple today, and we'll deal with the final ones next week. And then the Lord will move on from there. So Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Amen. 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 Jesus will build his church, and we know that Jesus will build his church, and are we living with that confidence that Jesus will build his church? And I say thanks be to our great God and Savior for bringing us through 2021. I say that again. Because we didn't, and I always think about this when I say this, we didn't have to be here, and there's some who aren't here, but those who aren't here, if they died in the Lord, they're with the Lord. And they are in a better place. Amen. Amen. I think sometimes we think that we are in a better place because we're here. But we're not in a better place because we're in a better place is to be with the Lord. Paul said that in the book of Philippians. He said, hey, I desire to leave this place. I'd rather leave here and go and be with the Lord, because that would be better for me. But it's better for you if I stay here. So the Lord hasn't taken me home yet. But thank the Lord for bringing us through. We're still here, and we're here for a reason. Maybe you've pondered about what 2022 will bring. That may have been running through your mind. And you may have questioned, are things going to get any worse than what they were in 2021? Because many are saying, hey, 2020, 2021, they were pretty bad. Could it get any worse? And some people are thinking it's getting worse because of what's happening with this Omicron variant and whatnot, right? Yeah, it looks like things are getting worse. Well, is God going to do anything to solve this problem? Anybody ask that question? Yes, we have. Is God going to do anything to solve this problem? Am I going to make it through 2022? Some of us may be wondering that. Well, despite all that has taken place across the last 2 years, and regardless of what will happen across 2022, and beyond that, there is one thing that we can be sure of, and that's this, that Jesus is still in the process of building his church. Men don't have the answers to what's happening in the world today. We're getting all kinds of information from different places, but we have some answers to what God is doing and what he wants to do in his word. And that's what, church, that's what I've chosen to stand on, is the word of God. Regardless of what you think, it really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is what the word of God says, and am I faithful to sharing with you what the Lord has given me to share and what he says that we need to know in order that we can become the people that he has called us to become in the midst of all that's going on in the world today. Because God is still at work in spite of what's happening in the world today. Things may not be changing as far as this thing that's happening in the world, but God is still at work, and I believe that. We can be sure that Jesus is still in the process of building his church, and that he is going to continue building his church. And Jesus wants to build your life, regardless of what's going on in your world, in the world of your family, regardless of how bad people are saying things are, or that things may get, or how good that they get. We can know this, maybe come, we can know this, that Jesus is still in the process of building his church. And that's my proposition. My primary statement is that the church of Jesus Christ will be built. It will. It will. We're not necessarily talking about numbers. We're talking about the people of God, those whom God is calling out of the world, and that he's calling into a personal and eternal relationship with him. That is happening, even though we may not be aware of it, even though that we may not see it. And two, God is building our life, or he should be, if we really know him as Lord and Savior of our lives. There are reasons given in our text that should cause us to live with the conviction and with the expectation, with conviction and with the expectation that Jesus will continue to build his church, and he is going to continue to build his church, and he is continuing to build your life if you know him as Lord and Savior, and if you want him to build your life. Because there's some people who don't want Jesus. They may want a church experience, but they don't want Jesus. Our objective is to have our lives built by Jesus Christ. We want our lives to be built by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if he really is our Lord. And we want to be of use to him in building his church. Because that's the main thing that he's doing in the world today. It's building his church. It's building his people. It's preparing us to leave this place and be with him eternally. That's the main thing that he's doing. It's building his church, building his people, building his family. He wants us to be of use to him in building his church and building the lives of people. That's my focus for this year, and that should be our focus as people of God. A couple of things this day. Number one, and the overarching point today is this. The church will be built because we have a clear understanding about who Jesus is and why he came. The church can be built, and the church will be built if we have a clear understanding about who Jesus is and why he came. In our text, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said there in verse 13, now, when he came into this district, this region, this area, Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Key question. Critical question. Right? Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus was all about asking questions. Because questions probe the mind. Questions get deep down. It gets past the surface, and it gets down to the nitty-gritty. And it grills the heart and mind to bring to the surface what's really there. So Jesus asks this question. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man, of course, we know is Jesus Christ, right? And it's a designation, it's a title that Jesus gave to himself. And yes, it identifies him with humanity. Jesus is person, just like you, is a human, just like you and I. But it also, in him in using it and giving himself that title, he is also identifying himself as the Messiah who came to deliver, to have authority over all the redeemed, overall, and to redeem us from sin. There's more to it than that, but that's all we'll say about it today. But I'll say this in Mark 10:45, where Jesus said this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. The Son of Man is somebody who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when he was talking about the Son of Man, he was talking about who he is and what he came to do. He came as fully God and fully man, and he came to give his life as a ransom. Well, how do we do that? He died on the cross for our sins, and he took on all our sins. But here Jesus probes his disciples with the question, while in this place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a Roman city located in the northern part of Israel by Mount Hermon and the Jordan River. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a wicked place. A wicked place. It was filled with pagan worship. So wicked, it is noted, that the rabbis didn't even want so-called good Jews to go there. Don't visit that place. Well, why not? Because it's too wicked, too much evil, too much sin taking place in that place. But it was here in this pagan, sin-infected town that Jesus asked the disciples what the people were saying about him. Why? Why did he ask them there? Why did Matthew, the Spirit of God, have Matthew put that in there? He's in Caesarea Philippi. Well, what better place to shine the light on his disciples that he was the divine Messiah than in a dark place that worshiped a pagan god? What better place? What better place to convey the critical truth that the Messiah must be killed so that he could conquer death than in a place where people said that the very gates of death was located there? What better place than Caesarea Philippi? It was here, in this dark, wicked place, at this point in his ministry, that Jesus wanted it to be crystal clear to his disciples who he was and what his mission on earth was. Because there was obviously differing opinions about the identity of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, after Jesus asked that question, they responded. They said, some say, you're John the Baptist. Others say, you're Elijah. Others say, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You come back as one of them. There was not a consensus about who Jesus was. There was confusion about who Jesus was. But people wanted a political Messiah, as we may know. But Jesus would say that his kingdom was not of this world. I didn't come to establish my kingdom here, except it be in you. For the kingdom of God is in you. It's not about me setting all the political shenanigans straight and setting all the evil straight right now. That's not why I came. I came to do something in you. No, the people wanted that type of Messiah. And Jesus would say his kingdom was not of this world. People wanted a Messiah who would bless them with an endless supply of material needs. But Jesus wanted them to see that he was, as we talked about, the bread of life. I didn't come to just give you stuff for this world. No, I came that you might have something in you, and that something in you is me. You know, I say to this that people still want a political Messiah. But Jesus, who conquers all the ills of this world right now, wouldn't it be great if Jesus just waved his spiritual wand and solved all the problems of the world? Wouldn't it be great if he just spoke the word, and he could, right? If he just spoke the word and said, okay, pandemic, okay, coronavirus, be done. He could do that without a doubt. And people are saying, why isn't he doing that? Well, people are still confused about who Jesus is. And some people are still confused about his purpose for coming. And I think that's why we get frustrated, because we, like them, there's confusion. There's clutter in our minds and hearts about who Jesus is and why he came. But Jesus is still probing the minds and the hearts of people. He's still challenging people to think beyond the temporal. And Jesus still wants to see people get it right about him. Because if one doesn't get it right about who Jesus is, and if one doesn't believe who Jesus is and why he came, she can never get life right. And she can never be fulfilled in life. And she will never experience eternal life, no matter how good it looks on the outside. Who do people say Jesus is? Jesus asked this question. They responded how they responded, but how do people respond today? Well, there was an article in Newsweek in 2020, it was written to report some of the research findings from a study called The State of Theology. And the study was conducted by Ligonier Ministries, and we're doing a study on Wednesday from that ministry. Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. So they did this research, and the Christian Post reported on the research. And the research found that 52% of U.S. adults say that they believe that Jesus Christ is not God. And nearly one-third of evangelicals, people who are supposed to be Bible-toting, reading, believing, nearly one-third, that's 33% of evangelicals in the survey, agree that Jesus isn't God. Amen. So those of us who say we are really Christians indeed, 33% of us said that Jesus isn't God. That compared to 65% who said Jesus is the first and greatest created, the first and the greatest being created by God. Jesus hasn't always existed, in other words. He was created by God, 65%. And then it said about 44% of the respondents in the survey agreed that because Jesus was simultaneously a man and God, now catch it, they believed that he was man and God at the same time. And that is a foundational doctrine of the church, right? Yes, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. If you don't believe that about Jesus, then you don't have the Jesus of Scripture. So 44% of people said, yes, I believe that he was fully God and fully man, but he committed sins like any other mortal being. So there's some confusion there, right? There's some confusion about who Jesus Christ is and why he came. And you know what, as I was typing this in, I was wondering, I said, Lord, I wonder what people at the Adopted Bible Fellowship Church think. Who do you say Jesus is? What do we, you and me, what do we believe about him? Why is this question even important as we think about building lives through Jesus Christ? Why is it even important? Well, we'll flesh it out more, but let me say a few things. Jesus, and we need to be mindful that Jesus asked this question of his disciples. So because Jesus asked it, right, it must have been an important question then, right? Yeah, he put the question on the table. It's not my question. It's his question. He put it on the table. So if he thought it was an important question, and it was because it was critical to him doing his mission and involving the disciples in his mission and them getting it straight, it was critical to him at this point in his ministry to ask the question, then it still must be an important question today. Because if he thought, I have to make sure they get this right, he's thinking the same thing. I have to make sure that those who say they know me, they get it right. See, what we believe about Jesus is more important than the questions and issues that we think are most important in our lives. We have some important questions. Young people, you're growing up, you have important questions. You'll make some of the most important decisions in your life over the next 4, 5, 10 years of your life. Those of us who are older, we made those decisions and answered some of those questions. At least we thought we did. Marriage, money, careers, relationships. We all have questions about that. But how we answer this question is of the utmost importance. And whether we can answer it is of the utmost importance as well. See, why is that? Well, a couple of three things, and we'll move on out. What we believe about Jesus is important to our eternal destiny. What we believe about Jesus and what people believe about Jesus and how we answer that question, who do you say I am, that Jesus asked? What we believe about Jesus is important to our eternal destiny. And that's why he put it on the table with the disciples. What we believe about Jesus is important to ours and people's eternal destiny. For to answer it in any way other than the way we will see that Peter answered means eternal separation from the living God. And Jesus came to save, to redeem, not to separate. See, the answer to this question is literally a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life, and life and death questions are most important, right? It's a matter of life and death. And it is imperative that people get it right about Jesus, because according to the Bible, a person's eternal destiny lies in the hands of no one other than Jesus Christ. And I gave you this verse, I think last week, maybe the week before. Jesus said to the Jews, he was talking to them, people who were very religious and thought they knew everything, thought they were all that. And they were so religious, talking about the church folk. Jesus said this to them. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It doesn't matter that you go to the temple. It doesn't matter that you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee. It doesn't matter the position that you hold. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's why that question is so critical. Because it's a life, it's a question pertaining to life, the eternal life, or the eternal death of a person. See, our life lesson is this. Jesus wants to build your life so that you can know him. He wants to build a life of people so that we can really know him. So that we can move from our fuzzy understanding, and we may come with fuzzy understanding to enter the faith about Jesus. But Jesus wants to clarify that. He wants to clear the clutter in our minds so that we can really know him. And knowing him enables you to know that you have eternal life and that you don't have to be worried about death or what will happen to you after you die. Eternal life. How we answer that question is important, because it's a matter of life and death. And I threw Hebrews 2:14-15 in here again, just to illuminate the point. I gave it to you last week, and it says this again. Since the children have flesh and blood, human, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It's broken. Satan doesn't have that power. Jesus broke the power. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Answering that question correctly is important, because it's a matter of life and death. I don't want to fear death, and I don't, generally speaking. Jesus doesn't want us to fear death, to live in fear of death. If you know where you're going, you don't have to live in fear of death. But I wonder, Lord, I just wonder how many of us really fear death. We're so afraid of what's happening out here because we're really afraid of death. I think I preached a series of messages a while back thinking about it on facing death. Just because of this. Because of the sense that we fear it. But Jesus doesn't want us living like that. He doesn't want us living like that. Well, secondly, let me move on. Secondly, what we believe about Jesus is important for our personal satisfaction right now. Yeah, it's about eternity. It's about after we leave this earth. But it's also about right now. Jesus wants to build our lives right now. It's not just about going to heaven. People think that, hey, you know, I got time to come to Jesus. I'll sow my oats, I'll do all I want to do, and then when I'm older, I'll come to Christ. What if you don't get there? What if your time clock is stamped for 20 years old, or 15, or 12, or 30? we believe about Jesus is important for our personal satisfaction right now. Jesus has something to say about your life right now. For if Jesus is not the bread of life to us, then we will be fed with the philosophies and agendas of this age, which are incapable of satisfying our souls. And our souls are our hearts first for God. And no matter how much we attain, no matter what our pursuit is, no matter how much money, no matter how many women, no matter how many trophies, no matter how many cars or homes, no matter what the Bible says, is that if Jesus is not at the center of it all, you won't be satisfied in life. In John 10:10, Jesus said the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give him a rich and satisfying life. That's his purpose. And rich there isn't necessarily referring to a whole bunch of stuff. You can accumulate a whole bunch of stuff. You don't need Jesus to accumulate a whole bunch of stuff. Amen. There are many people who have a whole bunch of stuff and they don't know Jesus. They may thank God. Isn't that interesting? They may thank God, but they don't know Jesus Christ. So you have to ask the question, what God are they thanking? They're thanking the God who gave them that stuff. See, Jesus has something to say about our lives right now. He came to build our lives right now and not tear them down. Now, on this side of heaven, we won't get to where we ultimately will be once he comes to take us home to be with him. But it is a process. From the day you were born, a babe in Christ, until he takes you home, we're on a growth curve. And it's a very steep curve because his goal for us is way up here. And we come in way down here. So he's working to bring us up to where he wants us to be. And that's out of his love and concern and his plan for us. He wants to satisfy our lives right now, but we try to fill our lives with other stuff. And Satan is, he destroys, he comes to steal, he tricks those who don't believe into thinking, this is what life is all about. When Jesus says, no, this is not what life is all about. I am what life is all about. And when I am first, me being first enhances all this other stuff. We get it out of order. And Jesus says, no, I don't mind you having stuff, but you need to get the order straight. It's me first. It's me first. And it's not just saying, oh, thank the Lord that I have this stuff. No, it's a transformation of life. That you go, that we're growing from sinners to saints. You know God calls us saints. We think saints are relegated to the Catholic Church, but it's not. No, it's not. Paul wrote to the saints. God has a sense of humor. Calls us sinners saints. But see, him calling us saints is just how he sees us. He sees us there. We may be here, but he sees us there. He wants to satisfy us by helping us along the journey of getting there. He came to set us free from the chains of sin that bind us and destroy our lives and our messed up thinking about life. He came to open the eyes of people who are spiritually blind and think that they are okay because their temporal needs are satisfied. Some people think they don't need Jesus. Many of us sitting here today may have thought like that at one time as well. Didn't we? Amen. We. We go to church, but we don't have a personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. No real personal satisfaction. Putting on a show in front of everybody. Looking good, strutting our stuff in front of everybody. The big man on campus in front of everybody. No. No, if Jesus is not at the center of it all, then that means nothing. See, our happiness when we're there was based on life happening according to our plan. Jesus came to build our lives through our relationship with him. So that in him, whether things are going well or not, we find satisfaction in him. Wouldn't it be great to get to that point that we are not tossed by every wave, everything that happens, everything we see in the media, we're back and forth because somebody said this and somebody said that, and this problem is happening, and that problem is happening, and our heads and our hearts are spinning because we're not rooted in the truth of who Jesus is and what he means to us. Whether we are in pain or problem-free at the moment, when Jesus is satisfying us, our joy is in our relationship. See, our life lesson is that Jesus wants to build your life. Please walk out of here with that in your head if you say you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He wants to build your life, and that means change. Well, I'm 80 years old. So, Jesus is still changing. Jesus wants to build your life so that you are satisfied with your life. As you or as we work out our life through our relationship with him. See, it's in relationship with him. And him working in us, on us, and transforming us into his image. He wants to build our lives. I'm convinced of that. And I'm thankful for that. What we believe about Jesus, too, is important because it determines whether we are useful. Whether we are useful to Jesus in helping others to come to faith in him so that their lives can be built by Jesus and so that they experience eternal life. See, when Jesus was asking and probing the disciples, yeah, he was thinking about them, but he was also thinking about others that he would send them to who were knee-deep in sin and separated from him. People who were confused, whose lives, whose hearts were messed up. He was thinking about them, and he understood that they needed, the disciples needed to get it right because he couldn't send them out and they were confused. You can't help somebody and you're confused. You're no good to somebody and you don't know what you're talking about. No, what we believe about Jesus is important because it determines whether we are useful to Jesus for eternity, not just for now. See, we are not useful to our Savior in this world if we are confused about who he is. Are you confused about who Jesus is? Let me throw it in. If you are, hold on. And have a desire to get beyond your ignorance right now. It's okay not to know. You know, you all know my background is education. I teach it. The kids will come in, they say, Mr. Banks, I don't know that. I say, I know you don't know it. That's why you're here to learn it. There are some things you are expected to know when you come in from prior grade, but there are some things coming into the 12th grade that I know you don't know, and that's okay. But do you want to know, are you positioning yourself to learn and to grow? That's what's important. See, the Jesus that we proclaim must be the Jesus who spoke with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi that day, because it is this Jesus who sets people free, and it is this Jesus that we need to communicate to people. See, if we're proclaiming the Jesus who is merely a provider of temporal needs, which oftentimes that's the case, hey, Jesus, he'll take care of the problems. He'll heal you. He'll give you a job. He'll set you up. Got the hookup when you come to Jesus. Well, what if Jesus doesn't hook them up that way? And that's the Jesus that we presented to people. You know, people will be very disappointed. Now, we have to put first things first. Now, Jesus can do those things, but that's up to him when he blesses people with. But we can't tell people that this is why you're coming to Jesus. We got to stop that. If we are proclaiming a Jesus who is merely a provider of temporal needs, then we are not helping people for eternity. Because that stuff passes away and it gets old after a while. See, Jesus took the long view of life. I think too often some of us are short-sighted. We just look at it right now. We can't see further than our nose. No, Jesus himself, he took the long view of life. He took the eternal view. Yeah, he thought about now. He healed sick people. He provided food for hungry people. But, and we should too, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be about the business of helping people with their temporal needs. But Jesus didn't stop there, and we can't stop there. Yeah, he reached beyond our temporal needs and kept before people the reality of life after death. And so must we, if we are going to be of service to the Master in building lives. And our life lesson is, Jesus wants to build our lives so that we are useful to him in helping others to come to faith in him. That's the first step in anybody getting the help that Jesus is able to give, is coming to faith in him. Now let me say this, let me quickly do this. Jesus' question to his disciples was the most important question of their personal lives. At that point and on. And it was the most important question for the mission for which Jesus came to complete. Why is that? Well, let me read verse 21, where it says, from that time, and verse 21 comes after, of course, our verses there, which we have to go back and finish it up, not today. But verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So Jesus posed that question, who do you people think I am? Then after that, Matthew writes, from that point on, he began to inform them, look, this is my mission. You understand, I'm the Messiah. This is why the Messiah came, to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to suffer, not to establish his kingdom on earth. He came to suffer and die so he could establish his eternal kingdom, so that he could snatch people out of the jaws of hell. That's why he came. And that's why it's important. But then look at verse 22. Peter took him aside. And Peter began to rebuke him. I just can't even imagine that. He began to rebuke the Lord, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Why is that important? Well, in verse 21, it records that Jesus asked the disciples this question, and after he asked that question, as I said, he began to tell them that, hey, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross. He taught them not only about who he was, but he also clarified with them his purpose for coming. I came to die for the sins of the world. And then secondly, if the disciples did not have it clear in their minds who Jesus was, and if they did not have a clear understanding in their minds about his purpose, they would not be of any use to him in the continuation of his ministry. They were no good to the Lord if they weren't thinking about the interest of men and not the interest of God. What was God's interest? What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about him going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. That's his ultimate mission. That's his ultimate purpose. And here Peter comes along and says, hey, Lord, that ain't gonna never happen to you. Not if I have anything to do with it. But Peter got rebuked, a strong rebuke by the Lord. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Was Peter Satan? No, but he allowed Satan to influence him. Well, why do we say that? Because he said, Lord, he talked about he was going to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And that was his purpose. And he didn't see that. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have the interest of God in hand. You have man's interest because you're talking about establishing a kingdom on this earth and taking care of the temporal only. I'm looking at, and I'm going to the cross for the eternal well-being of people. And that's why he got rebuked. And that's why some of us need to get rebuked. Because sometimes I'm afraid we may have more of the interest of men of this lifetime, of the temporal, in our hearts than the interest of God. And the ultimate interest of God is whether people accept Jesus and are snatched out of the jaws of hell, as it says in Jude. And our life lesson is this. If we only have in mind the things of men, if we only have our agenda in heart and not the things of God, our lives will not be built up by Jesus. And we will not be of use to Jesus in the building of people's lives. Who Jesus was, my brothers and sisters, and who he is the most essential question of life that must be answered by anyone and everyone whose life is torn apart by sin and in need of being rebuilt. And it must be answered by anyone who wants to be of use to Jesus in this world. See, the good news is that Jesus came to make the true and living God known to the world. And he came to redeem people, to deal with man's greatest problem, and to create a new community of people who put their trust in him, who say, Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are. And Lord, I want you to build my life. See, Jesus came to rebuild broken lives. And the beginning point of the rebuilding process is to have the correct knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, and put our faith in him. and trust him to build our lives. Who we say Jesus is the most important question that you have to answer in your life. And it's essential that we begin this year in this series of messages about building lives with who Jesus is and why he came. Why? Because only Jesus can build a life. Only Jesus can build a life that is truly satisfied both now and after death. Keep the long view in your mind. It's not just about now. Only Jesus can build a life that is truly satisfied now and after death. Jesus wants to give us more in our lives than we have right now. I believe that. I believe Jesus wants to do more with my messed up life than he's done. And I believe that he will until he takes me home to be with him. He wants to fulfill our lives with our Father's love and build our lives for his glory and our good. And I'm confident that he will, if and when we believe. Do you believe that? Won't you bow with me in prayer? Great God, our Savior, Lord, we're thankful. Thankful, Lord, for this meeting that you had in Caesarea Philippi with your disciples. We're thankful that you left the witness of your encounter with them. We're thankful for what it means for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to mull over in our minds, ponder in our hearts, who we say that you are. Lord, we want to know you, and we want to know the Father. Jesus, you said eternal life. You said that this is eternal life, that we may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So, Lord, help us. So that knowing you will be the greatest pursuit in our lives. Lord, you know where we are. You know the things that are in our lives. You know our frustrations. God, you know our fears. Lord, you know what's going on deep down in our soul. I pray, Lord, that you will put things in the right perspective. That you will help us to put you first, and knowing that when you're first, Lord, you will help us to set these things in order. You will build our lives. You will help us to regulate our hearts and our minds so that we can live lives that reflect our relationship with you. And that you are, in fact, building our lives. Lord, we don't want to stay the same as we begin this year. We want to grow. Dear God, we want you to build our lives, and we want you to use us as co-laborers with you, Jesus, in building the lives of other people. Lord, set us straight. Lord, deal with us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you always deal with us out of your love. Never to hurt us, even though it may hurt at times. Never to bring us down, never to tear us down. Always to build us up. We're thankful. And we look forward to you building our lives. Lord, I pray for those that have listened today. I thank you for your patience. I pray that something of your truth would penetrate their minds, that would help them to have a changed heart. Lord, you're the one who is able to do that. So we ask that you would. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. There might be someone who has never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never given your life to the Jesus that Scripture talks about. He wants you to come to Him, the one who is very God and very man, the one who died on the cross for your sins. If that's not the Jesus that you came to when you joined church, then you need to give your life to Him. If you've never trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, then you can come and say, I give my life to Christ. And maybe you're without a church family. He's called us not to live apart from the church, the people of God, but to live connected to the people of God. So if you're not connected, if you're not a bona fide member of this local assembly, then you can say, I want to make the God Revival Fellowship my church family. Won't you make a commitment today? And however the Lord is calling you to make that commitment, because He has a call on all of our lives. You make a commitment. One prayer, let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4329@gmail.com. tbanks4329@gmail.com. Would you make a decision today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Make that decision today. Amen. Amen. Maybe first Sunday we take part in the Lord's Supper. We do what we do in remembrance of Him. It's not just eating a wafer. It's not just drinking juice. We remember our even what Jesus said, that He came to suffer, to die, and rise again. That's why we take part in the Lord's Supper. We remember Him and give Him thanks for what He's done. So let's prepare our hearts and our minds to give thanks to Him.
Says, for I received from the Lord
that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Lord Jesus, we come to this table, your table, to remember you. Lord, to remember your death, that you sacrificed yourself on the cross, that you suffered on your way to the cross, and you suffered on the cross. Mostly, Lord, when you took on our sins, when the Father turned himself away and allowed you to be punished, to feel that separation, experience that separation. For that moment in time, we're thankful, Jesus, that you gave your life for us and you became the sin offering in our place. And we say thank you for that. We thank you for your blood that was shed, and we remember your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Lord, today. So as we eat this bread and drink this cup, Lord, we give you thanks for your great sacrifice for us. And help us, Lord, that it won't be just remembered today. Yes. That it will be remembered throughout the week, throughout our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 The Bible tells us that Jesus was gathering with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let us eat in remembrance of him. The Bible tells us, too, that Jesus took the cup after they had eaten. He said, this blood is the new covenant in my blood, which I'm shedding for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let us drink together in remembrance of him. The Bible says afterwards, they sung a hymn. Jesus was singing. Son of him, and they were dismissed. Let us stand together.
Never said a word. be all the glory, all the majesty, and all the power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Amen.